All right. Well, let's get started in our Bible study. Our aim, of course, is to rightly divide the word of truth, but in doing so, we hope to proclaim the gospel of our salvation. That Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. Our aim in studying the scriptures is not to see how much we know, but so that we can be established in the truth to better share the hope. Our salvation with others, and we want people to know that they can be saved by simply trusting in the finished work of Calvary. And so I got to thinking about something today, and Mike, you pinged me with a question, and I think I can make what I was going to talk about today tie into my topic today. So let me, hopefully I can do that. I'll try to put together. It may be Bob and Katie. It may be your service. Mike says that the video is good. Benoit, you let me know too. He's my barometer. He knows a lot about this. So if he says it's having a problem, he'll probably recognize it first. So Bob and Katie, is it still free? He says video is freezing for him, and Carlton is getting a freeze. Okay. Don't know what to do about that. Okay, there's audio gaps. Well, it could be my service, although I... before we have difficulties. So I'm going to give everyone a chance to come back in. There's Jane, Bob, and Katie, Benoit, Carlton, Daryl, Mary, Dee, Mike. We're missing Tommy. Waiting on Tommy still, hopefully. Mike, no, Max don't go to heaven. Max are heaven. Just kidding. Okay, you lost the dim room. But you're back in now, correct? Okay, ha-ha. All right. Well, I know there were a few others. Is Pal Talk group with you, Mike? Do we still have our Pal Talk saints? I want to make sure we don't leave anybody out. Benoit says yes. Okay, thank you. Okay, very good. Let's continue then. Sorry about the technical problems. We will press on. Something I was thinking about this week was the way the Christian world, by not rightly dividing the word of truth, misunderstands a lot of things about the Old Testament and many other things in the New Testament. But one thing they often do is try to appropriate those blessings and covenant promises that God made to Israel and apply them to themselves or to the church today or whatever. So I want you to look with me in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And there is a prayer that, or not a prayer, but a blessing that is mentioned for Israel. Let's look at the context here just to see it in its historical reference. It says in Numbers 6, verse 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," "saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them," and here's the blessing, verse 24, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Okay. So here we have a prayer of blessing that the sons of Aaron were to speak to the children of Israel. And I don't doubt that there's probably liturgies and things that people say in churches today where they repeat that. As a musical group, we play weddings and things, and sometimes a wedding ceremony includes some of a mass or whatever you call it when they do these repetitive things. And sometimes they'll say the first part, the pastor will say, "The Lord bless thee," and somebody else will respond, "And keep thee," you know, they sort of, or "keep thee," and they'll say, "And also upon you," all these kind of things. I don't know what you call that stuff. But it implies to me that they believe that this is being directed at them, when clearly he's mentioning that this is for the children of Israel. And it is a blessing that is contingent upon Israel keeping God's covenant. And if they were not to do so, then they would not get these blessings. The book of Deuteronomy speaks much about the curses that would come upon Israel if they failed to keep all things that the Lord commanded. But I wanted to break this down and look at it dispensationally and consider the things about these blessings that Aaron's sons were to bless the children of Israel, and realize that, you know what? We, the church, the body of Christ, we already have these things. And so let's break them down one by one. The first one being, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." Okay? Well, I happen to know by the Word of God, through Paul's writings to the church, the body of Christ, that we've already been blessed. So we don't need to ask for the blessing that we already have. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1. A simple verse, most of you know it. Verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Benoit writes, "My nickname is Jabez," and he's making reference to that book some of you have heard of called The Prayer of Jabez. There's a reference in the scriptures to a prayer that Jabez prayed, and it would be in one accord with what Numbers 6 is talking about, where Jabez is concerned, asking God to bless him and to keep him safe and expand his coast and all these sort of things. And of course, this little book called The Prayer of Jabez was very popular, and it was written to try to imply that there's all these blessings God wants to give you if you will but ask for them. And to me, it misses the point entirely of Ephesians 1, verse 3, that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Yes, it is the gimme prayer, Mike. And we're supposed to be setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So I don't see how the gimme prayer would pertain to the church, the body of Christ. But nevertheless, right here I know that we've already been blessed. We're not praying for a blessing. We don't need to pray for a blessing. In fact, we even wrote a Berea song called Already Blessed that's about that very thing. When you hear the song and it says, "I know a little book that tells me to pray and ask for a blessing every day," we're talking about the prayer of Jabez without coming out and naming it. But then we go on to point out that we've already been blessed. So number 6 said, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." And the idea is it's that continuing prayer that my wake-up alarm is already blessed. Oh, how funny is that? They've actually got a song. What a great way to start your day, huh? To be reminded that you're already blessed every time you wake up. Well, back in Numbers 6, 24, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." The keeping there would imply that they're praying for this blessing that God not only bless them, but keep them safe, keep them. The word "keep" there is like to watch over or to guard like a flock or a garden or something like that. And it's got the same meaning, if you will, when you go to the New Testament and the word "keep," whatever that Greek word is. It's different from the Hebrew in Numbers 6, of course, but it means the same thing. It's this watching over or guarding. And so let's look at an example of being kept in Christ Jesus today. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you know, I don't know how far to take this thing. We may have to discuss it a little bit. But notice in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. If you ever wonder about something to pray concerning, that would be a good thing to pray for. For those, Paul's gone obviously, but for those who preach the word, pray that it has free course. Pray the word has free course. Pray the Lord opens a door of utterance for you that the word may have free course, and that the Lord would be glorified, or the word of the Lord would be glorified. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And so clearly it is acceptable for us to pray for the safety of those in the service of this ministry. Every individual, I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about every individual that would seek to give the word of the Lord free course. The prayer in verse 2 was that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And in light of that context, he says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And so, regardless of what all the Lord meant when he said that, because I don't know how far we can take it, I don't think that means to imply that nothing bad will ever happen to a member of the church, the body of Christ, because clearly Paul had many things happen to him that were, you know, we could say bad or negative or unfortunate. I mean, the times he was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned and went hungry and all those things we could look at. He must not mean that the Lord would keep him from every unfortunate accident or every circumstance there. To me, it's in the connection to being delivered from unreasonable and wicked men in order that the word of the Lord may have free course. So the Lord is faithful to keep you from evil where that ministry is concerned. Somehow, he can make all things work together for good in order that the word of the Lord may have free course. So clearly then, we've already got a promise of being kept by the Lord, keeping us from evil. He's watching over us in that respect. And again, I don't want you to think that, oh good, I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof now in Christ. Nothing bad can ever happen to me. But what I know is that the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and keep you from evil. And it doesn't mean I don't think that nothing bad will ever happen, but he will keep you from evil and therefore, you know, cause all things to work together for good. So again, we see in this blessing of number 6 that's directed to Israel that we can already claim both the blessings and being kept by the Lord. The next verse, we can go back to Numbers if you want, just for the sake of reference. Number 6 again. And verse 25. It says, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And again, glad you could make it back, Pam. We had some technical problems and I don't know what happened, but I'm glad you're back on with us. All right, so here in this blessing to Israel, they're asking that the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Well, once again, we're going to find, according to the word of God through our apostle Paul, that we already have both of these things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about his face shining upon thee. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read, we'll start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, notice that's a little g, and it's a reference to the devil, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, in talking about shining, God's face shining upon thee, God's face is shining upon the world today through the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ is the image of God. Hey, Tommy, glad you could make it back. Sorry about the technical difficulties we had. We're talking about the face of the Lord shining upon us as the blessing was mentioned in Numbers 6, we in the Church of the Body of Christ already have that blessing. We've seen we already have all spiritual blessings. But Paul says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as in creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing how things can tie back in? There's that blessing that Aaron's sons were instructed to bless the children of Israel with, and we already have it fulfilled in the face of Jesus Christ. And God shining upon us through His face is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we can't boast in it because verse 7 says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which is our fleshly body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So praise God that it's the light from Him that shines and nothing to do with us. He can use us in these earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And in hearkening back to the statement about the Lord bless you and keep you, and looking at what we saw in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 about the Lord keep you from evil, notice what Paul says to continue here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live alway, we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And the reason I wanted you to see that is because that's the way we have to understand the Lord keeping you from evil. It doesn't mean you won't have trouble, you won't be distressed, or perplexed rather, you won't be persecuted, you won't be cast down and be delivered unto death, but He will keep you from the evil. And we can continue on with those promises, knowing that we have. The other thing that we read in in Numbers chapter 6, was the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Well, I think everybody in this room has a pretty good handle on understanding the grace that God has in fact already given us. But just in case, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. And one of my favorite passages about God's grace is verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Notice it's past tense. Verse 6, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So clearly you can see we've already received God's grace. He's given us this amazing grace that we already possess through Christ Jesus. We've been, as a result of that, quickened together, forgiven all trespasses, raised up together, made to sit together, and we will be to the praise of the glory of His grace throughout eternity. Now, Mike had written earlier a question about things pertaining to seated above, or set your affections on things above. And I think I can tie into that from this standpoint here. Notice in verse 6 that we are raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. So Mike, what I believe is going on in Colossians 3, if you'll turn there, is when Paul says in verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ..." Hi Bonnie Bell, welcome and glad you could join us. Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." set your affection on those things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, if we've been seated and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then those are the things which are above for which we should set our affection upon. In other words, I should not long for the things of the earth so much that I lose focus on what is important, that crown of rejoicing, that position that we have in Christ, those blessings that we already have in Christ are the things we should be setting our affections upon. And they should govern the way we walk. If that is our calling and we are called unto this heavenly position in Christ, then we should walk worthy of that calling according to Ephesians chapter 4. So it's sort of both of the ends of the spectrum there, in my opinion, Mike. We should be seeking the things where that we know are waiting for us in heaven, that glorious body, to be in His glory, to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, everything else. We should be seeking that in the sense that our desire should be on those things and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh here, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. But at the same time, like I said, that should govern how we walk daily, so that it's the motivating factor of what compels us to serve the Lord and do those things which are pleasing unto Him and hopefully glorious in His sight. And so, you know, in connection to the statement he made there in verse 2 again, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In other words, all connected to our going up to be with Him where our affection should be. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, the therefore in verse 5 ties you back into verses 1 through 4. And so what we're looking at is, these things that we're to mortify are those things which, if they are prevalent in our lives, are indicating that our affection is below on the things of the earth. All of these things are earthy. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, all of that stuff is earthy. So, once again, we are tying everything into this idea that what we have in Christ is seated above. I mean, think about it, folks. The same thing would apply to the Christian world today that wants to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. I believe that's misdirected. They're not setting their affection on things above. God did not call us to establish His kingdom on the earth. God has called the church the body of Christ to bring out of this world, or to catch out of this world, a church that will go up to be with Him. It would apply to those that seek to bless the nation Israel today, and requiring that, you know, or even teaching and preaching, in fact, that we must bless them, that they don't need to be saved because they're God's chosen people, and on and on. That's earthy. That's setting their affection on things below, and that has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Christians today that want to claim the covenant promises of the Old Testament are setting their affections on things on the earth, not on things above. They want the physical healing, the riches, the wealth or whatever, all those things that they claim is the evidence of a sanctified life, which in fact is not at all what God has called us unto in Christ Jesus. And if you don't believe that, just look at Paul as the example. Paul could not have been considered a good Christian by the standards of, say, Lakewood Church over there in Houston. The fellow that teaches there, the famous preacher, very charismatic, very motivational individual, would have you believe that if you're walking right with the Lord, you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy and your marriage is perfect and all this kind of nonsense. And, you know, by his standards, Paul was a lousy Christian. He was in prison all the time. That's right. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, all these things that happened to him. And by the end of his ministry, he was alone, and by the standards of the world, he was a failure. And so am I, incidentally. By the world standards and by the Christian world standards, I'm a failure. But you know what? I'm happy to be a failure in the things of the world. I only want to be successful in pleasing my Savior. So before I get to that third point in number 6, let me back up to read Mike's statement. So Colossians 3, 1 through 2 would seem to tie in with 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and Romans 6, 11. Yes, and let me read Romans 6 to see what you're talking about. Right, exactly. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, it does tie into our walk. If we're going to walk, in fact, the verse that comes to my mind, Mike, is, what is the thing I'm thinking of? Is it Titus? No, it's 2 Timothy 4. I've done this before, but bear with me here. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul wrote, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. That, without question, pertains to his ministry, his walk, his calling. All right? Verse 8, henceforth, that means from this point forward, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. In other words, the crown is the result of him having fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. Everybody saved is in the inheritance, but not necessarily everybody will finish the course, keep the faith that is saved, and have waiting for them a crown. All right, the crown is going to be given to those that are going to reign with Christ, and he says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Well, Paul suffered those things for Christ's sake. Henceforth, there's laid up for him, he said, a crown of righteousness, verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the day of judgment, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, what do you think he means about loving his appearing there? He's not the only one that will receive the crown of righteousness. Everyone that loves his appearing will. So what is that? What is his appearing? Benoit, I'm working on that salary, by the way. I'm not quite there yet. I'm just a few dollars shy of it. Yeah, isn't that fascinating? Dee wrote, I work with two Christian organizations in Jerusalem and Israel, and we were told not to evangelize any Jews. Well, that's because the Jewish government won't let you. Jerry Jones writes the rapture in answer to my question about what does that mean about his appearing, and I believe he's right. Now, Mike writes Christ appeared on the road to Damascus. That's true, but I don't believe that's the appearing he's referring to. Now, I don't have a problem if you want to tie it into that, because if we love the appearing that he made to the Apostle Paul and the message that he gave him, then we will want to follow that message. So I can see where that reasoning would be useful, Mike. But I think the appearing he's referring to is in connection to that day. That day. And so when he shall appear, what we just read back in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the appearing that I see Paul being in the context in 2 Timothy 4. Which means then, since he had just stated that he finished his course, he fought a good fight, and he kept the faith, the appearing there ties into this crown. And what that means then is that if we love his appearing, we are looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear and we shall appear with him in glory, knowing that that day we shall then give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad, and hence the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive that crown. We will receive the reward for the work done. So all of that ties back into, if we set our affection on things above, we're going to live our lives for his glory, seeking that crown. The thing above that you should be setting your affection on is that crown of righteousness that he will give to those that love his appearing. If you don't love his appearing, you can be just as saved as anyone else, but you don't care about those things. You might just care about your day-to-day needs or the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and refusing to take a stand for the truth. You're going to find that there will be a loss of reward for you at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be just as saved as you were the first day you believed, but you will not reign with him in that inheritance. You will simply be in the inheritance. Okay? And Mike, I agree with you. He says, I love them both. And there's I don't know how to pronounce that call name in Pal Talk, but he writes 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Is it this appearing? Yes. He's going to, well, there's two separate things there. There's his appearing and there's his kingdom. So to me, he's going to judge the quick at his appearing and the dead at his kingdom. You know, that's another study we can get into. But there's more than one judgment for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the judgment of the body of Christ for the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Only saved individuals will be there. But the dead are going to be judged at his kingdom, and there's going to be those who are not found written in the book of life, and on and on and on. Oh, that's Justin. Okay, thank you, Justin. I see that. It's a lot easier to say Justin than the other name there, or whatever that acronym is. So I appreciate you clarifying that for me. So yes, I do believe it is that appearing. The appearing where we are concerned, the church, the body of Christ, is that we shall go up to meet him in the clouds and ever so be with the Lord. And it is immediately after we are caught up that we shall stand before him to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul even says, as a matter of fact, in connection to that, if I go back to 2 Corinthians 5, he writes this in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And now think about it, we've already been made accepted in the Beloved, which I'm going to get to in just a moment, to close out our three-point topic of number 6. But he talks about our labor being accepted there in verse 9. Yet the quick would be those that have been made alive, as in Paul says, we have been quickened together with him, as in Ephesians 2. So the quick would be the those that have been resurrected, those have been raised and sit together in heavenly places. Those are the saved. Okay, the quick and the dead, those that have been quickened. And then those that looks to me, judicially, are going to be shown to have partaken the second death and whatever. But he's talking about our labor being accepted of him in verse 9. Now watch, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You heard me refer to that earlier. But notice verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now that phrase has disturbed me in times past. The terror of the Lord. What could that mean? That's, you know, the terrifying thought there. Well, it's the idea that, you know, when you read about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see that the individuals might suffer loss of reward, yet so they are saved, but by fire, then the terror cannot mean they're going to lose their salvation. The terror would mean they would lose the reward. It is a terrifying thought to stand empty-handed before the Lord to give an account of why the things done in our body were bad and not good. And I'm not talking about your sins. They've already been dealt with. They've already been forgiven. I'm talking about the work that we do. The bad work would be the result of not setting our affections on things above, not taking a stand for the truth, not living our lives in such manner that we would finish our course, keep the faith, and fight a good fight. So it would be a terrifying thing to see a lifetime of work as a saved individual burn up at the judgment seat of Christ because we would not get in his word, we would not take to heart the things that he wrote through our apostle Paul, and labor that we might be accepted of him. Many people have been caught up in doing ministries that are not in one accord with the scriptures, though they were sincere. And, well, it wouldn't be Justin casting the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. It's not that. Remember, these are saved individuals at the judgment seat of Christ. The unprofitable servant in that can pertains to Israel in the kingdom message. Okay? Nobody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be cast into outer darkness. It was Israel that would be cast into outer darkness, and those kind of things had to do with the kingdom message, not the message of the gospel of grace of God. All right? So yes, those that pervert the gospel, Mary, any such thing as that is going to be a bad work. And therefore, it's going to be terrifying to stand before the Lord to give an account of why we failed when we knew better to do what God called us to do, because we chose, rather, to have that $200,000 salary so we could preach a perverted gospel for the sake of having, you know, the physical earthly benefits and a large congregation and a car allowance and a parsonage and everything else, when we should have taken a stand for the truth and let the Lord supply the need. Okay? Now, we'll go back to Numbers chapter 6. And hopefully that helps, Mike, with your question there. And I don't know if I did a very good job of tying that in, but Numbers chapter 6, the blessing that the sons of Aaron were to give to the children of Israel, concludes with verse 26. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Okay, so the third thing there, or six if you're counting two in each verse, but the third verse there in this blessing is the Lord lifting up His countenance upon thee, and on and on. Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and once again we'll see we already have what Israel seeks through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We already read about being blessed with all spiritual blessings, but notice this in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Jane, I'll get back to your comment there in just a moment. I just now noticed it. The word countenance in Numbers 6:26 is the same word as face. A countenance is the face or person or presence of an individual. And so we are in His presence. We are in the person of Jesus Christ. We have God's face before us, as we've seen it in 2 Corinthians 4 through the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. But more importantly, we've been chosen in Him, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Well, before Him is the idea of being in His presence, being before His face. His countenance is upon us. And how do we know? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, it was God's good pleasure to predestinate us to be adopted as His children. Well, children would be in His presence. His countenance would be upon us, and that purpose is that we should be, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In other words, we are His trophies. We are. There was an old Russ Taff song called We Are His Medals, or He Had No Medals, and then we are now His medals. And I think that's kind of the idea He was trying to get across, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You've already been made acceptable in Christ Jesus. There's nothing as far as your judicial position in Christ is concerned that needs any improvement. You are complete in Him. Your walk needs perfecting. Our minds need renewing. We will grow, hopefully, in the truth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word, and we are perfected by the gifts God gave us. But your standing in Christ is perfect. You have been justified. You have been sanctified. You are washed. All those things have already taken place. So God's countenance does shine upon you. He has lifted up His countenance upon us already. And He says, give thee peace. Well, the greatest thing about that is the peace that we now have and two things about that. I'll get to in just a moment. But Jane wrote, perhaps those suffering loss at the Bema will not love his appearing so much. I think there's a thought there. The ones who don't love his appearing much now, because of the way they're living their lives, will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. So I do see a connection. I just sort of see it in reverse. It's the fact that if we loved his appearing, it's because we're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. All right, now Benoit, I would disagree with that statement. Loving his appearing has nothing to do with the loss of reward. In the way I've connected the thing together, I see if we love his appearing, we're serving him as a result of knowing he's coming back and knowing that there's a judgment seat of Christ. So if we lose reward because of bad work, right, it's a result of we don't love his appearing. If we truly loved his appearing, wouldn't we seek to finish our course, keep the faith, and on and on? And in other words, the suffering connected to the reign. So I don't really see that it has nothing to do with loss or reward. I see that it does. Maybe it's just semantics that we're getting into, you know. But I don't see a loss of connection there. In other words, if we love his appearing, we're going to be compelled to do those things that are going to bring about that reign. They're going to bring about that reward. If we don't love his appearing, we won't seek those things above, but rather would seek the things that are on the earth, the fleshly things. And there could be loss of reward connected to that. That's the reason I was connecting them together. So, you know, I'm not saying you have to agree with that. I'm just saying that, you know, that's the way I was trying to show the connection. Okay? Now, back to peace. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, notice verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we already have peace. We're not praying for peace. We have, now there will be something about peace I want you to pray for, but this peace that we have is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we would have needed to have peace with God in order for us to have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, because God was gracious upon us, he has given us peace. We have peace with God. In other words, he reconciled the world to himself through his Son, Christ Jesus. So there's peace with God that right now the whole world benefits from, even though they may not know about it. If that were not true, God would be pouring his wrath out upon the world right now, and he's not doing that. He's not imputing trespasses, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the world really has peace with God, but we effectively have peace with God through Jesus Christ because of our justification. But there's something else about peace. Notice in Philippians chapter 4. And this, to me, I think, is just as important. It's vitally important that we show the world that they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because most of the world is trying to gain God's favor by trying to do good and be good, and they don't understand they have peace with God. But there's another peace connected to the Lord that you can have. Notice in verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, and that means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I see a distinction between the peace we have with God and the peace of God. Peace with God means he's not going to destroy you. And you have that through Christ Jesus. You did nothing to obtain peace with God. But the peace of God is something that you can have inside you, in your heart. And it keeps your heart and your mind when you let it. And one of the ways we access it is by, in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. The peace of God sometimes eludes those saved individuals that already have peace with God. Because even though they're saved and justified, they let the things of the world get them down and get them worried and get them anxious. And they don't seek the peace of God. And I know it's up to us to obtain it or to... Paul used the word apprehend. So why don't I use it the same kind of way he does? It's up for us to apprehend that peace, as in Colossians chapter 3, I think it is. Yes, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And you notice that's the second time that Paul referred to peace of God in connection to gratitude. In Philippians 4, he said, make your requests known with thanksgiving, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts. Here he's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and it's up to us then, the optimal word there being let. I can disallow the peace of God ruling in my hearts by being fearful and anxious and unthankful. And he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Which tells me that you're called to that peace. Not only to have peace with God, but to have the peace of God ruling in your hearts. You're called to that. We should let peace rule our hearts in everything that we do, by not being contentious and angry and as he says in one of the epistles, no striker. Meaning we're not, you know, running around picking fights. You know, in the political realm, I see so many folks that have a righteous indignation about our own government here, which is doing ridiculous things, and it's hard not to get angry at them. And there's a tendency to want to rebel in a violent way, especially lately. Watch the news, folks. You may be seeing some amazing things happening in this world, in this country. In the near future. But we're not called under this contentious squabbling and fighting. We're called to peace. Yeah, I'm sure he does have a new film, Bob, about something that's going on or about to go on. I haven't kept up with Alex Jones. But it's those kind of things that stir the pot of... the word is... not contentious. There's another word I wanted, and I can't think of it now. But it has to do with people that seek a solution in a violent way. Revolution, maybe. I don't know. But there could be a peaceful revolution. He is now downloading the new Alex Jones film. How about that? Well, tying into verse 15 about the peace of God, to me, is verse 16 there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It would be hard to imagine how we could let the peace of God rule in our hearts if we don't let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and in all wisdom. And, you know, that's why he encourages the teaching and the admonishing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's going to be an outward manifestation of the peace of God ruling in your hearts and the Word of God dwelling in you richly. So, really, if you think about it, why do we need to pray for that blessing of number 6 when you've already been given every single one of those things? They've been fulfilled in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's time that we acknowledge that we already do have all spiritual blessings, that God would keep us from evil, that he's made the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine in our hearts, that he's given us all the grace we could ever need and more, unfathomable grace to be saved, and on top of that, has lifted up his countenance upon us by calling us his children and given us not only peace with him, which his law would have required to destroy us, having broken it. But through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have not only peace with God, but access to the peace of God. Boy, if that doesn't make you thankful, I don't know what would. And those things seem to elude so much of the Christian world. They're constantly praying for these things, or asking for this blessing, because sadly they are ignorant of the fact that they already have it. And I believe it's our job to show them that they do, and that they already can have the access to it by simply trusting Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, was buried and raised again. Okay, so that was what was on my mind, and I hope that's something that will be a benefit to you and profitable to you. And I pray that you'll search these things out and compare the scriptures and see whether these things are so. And that's right, don't let Alex Jones steal your peace in Christ. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why I'm careful about how much of that stuff I watch, because I'm fascinated by those things, don't get me wrong. You know, it's fascinating to see that in some cases he might be the only source of real information of what's going on, because the newscasts aren't going to tell you. But don't get caught up in it to the point where, and I've been there, folks, believe me, I have. You wouldn't believe the stuff that I've uncovered and the conspiracies that I've learned about and the stands I've taken over the years to combat the coming New World Order and things like that. And yet I realize that every bit of that effort can become a distraction to the purpose that the body of Christ has been placed on this earth, and that is to preach glad tidings of good things, the gospel of peace. But you're right, Bob. It absolutely confirms that the stage is being set. And in fact, I think the curtain's about to rise and Act 1 is about to start. So with all that going on, there's nothing wrong with being wise as serpents, but definitely remaining harmless as doves.